Musicians, thank you, sound guys. Always thankful. A lot of work goes into what you see up here. Guys getting here early, guys practicing, rehearsing, and just praise the Lord for all you guys, your labor of love. We're going to be in John chapter 16, if you have your Bible. If you're able to follow along, you could just listen. I know I talk too fast, but I'm going to do my best here. I'm not going to look at a ton of verses today, but I'm going to look at several. But in John chapter 16 is where we're starting, and if you're there, let me just get an amen.
Amen.
All right, so do this like this. How's that? That look all right on the camera? That's good. All right. So, good, thanks. Thank you. So, one of the great tragedies of our day is that the Bible has been relegated to just a religious book. You know, you try and give somebody a gospel track and they say, oh, I'm not religious, you know, and yes, someone, if he's saved, then he retorts, well, I don't want to talk about religion. Or you recommend, maybe you're talking to somebody at work or at play or somewhere, and you recommend, let's say, a Bible principle to help them with their family or help them with their finances, and nobody takes it seriously anymore. Because somehow, some way, Satan has convinced man to stick the Bible on the religious shelf. And he probably did that because the enemy couldn't get rid of that book. He sure tried. If you know history, he sure tried. So the devil went to work discounting that book. And he's got you thinking, and he's got people thinking, that God's Word is a nice book of morals. It's a nice book of stories. It's right up there with Aesop's Fables or the Arabian Nights. You know, it's just a nice, you know, moral allegory so you don't kill your spouse or murder your neighbor and we could all live in peace and harmony. And kind of like, no offense, but kind of like a bad Christian movie on Netflix, nobody is paying attention to the Bible anymore. It's been so remanded and relegated to just like spiritual fiction or self-help or somewhere, I don't know. I don't know the Dewey Decimal System, Pete. I'm sorry. But I know it's got to be. It's somewhere. And I don't know where they stick it, but they stick it somewhere. But in John chapter 16, verse 13, look what Jesus said. Jesus Christ said, the Spirit of truth would guide us into all truth. Not just religious truth. Not just spiritual truth. Not just allegorical truth. He said right there, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Family truth, political truth, spiritual truth, personal truth, all types of truth. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:9, the Word of God is not bound. God's book is not limited to anything. You can't stick it on a shelf. You can't put it in a corner somewhere. You said nobody puts baby in the corner. Nobody puts Bible in the corner. All right, you can't put the Bible in the corner. Psalm 119:42, the psalmist writes, thy law is the truth. Folks, there is no truth outside of God's truth, all right? And the Spirit of truth in this book will guide you into all truth if you let him. So I'm going to talk about seven different types of truth today. I was looking up, you know, different philosophy circles and people, and I just identified seven types of truth. I want to show you how this book here will guide you into all kinds of truth, all truth, if you let them, if you let them. So let's pray, and we'll jump in a little bit here. Father, we love you today. We thank you. We praise you. We bless you. Lord, I'm so thankful for the Bible today, Lord. I'm so thankful that you let me read it, that you preserved it through the blood of your saints, Lord, that you just, we have a bloody book, Lord. We're bought by the blood of Christ, and we have a book that men gave their lives for, that people still huddle. People today can't even, as was said in the prayer room, people in China, in Iran, those Christians can't even sing out loud. And we could come here with a Bible under our arm in open air in the public and sing and put a sign on the street and not be afraid of you know, the government coming and shutting us down. Maybe that day will change, but we're thankful for this day right now in this moment. We pray, Lord, we might esteem your word highly and hate every false way. Help us to be lovers of all truth because of your truth. In Jesus' name, Amen. Go to John chapter 1, okay? John chapter 1. We're going to do some low-level flying here because I got 7 points. They're not long, but we got a boogie. All right? Number one, John chapter 1. The Spirit of truth that gave you that book, the Spirit of truth that inspires that book will guide you into all physical truth, natural truth, scientific truth. Now, I know the Bible is not a science textbook per se, but when the Bible touches on science, it is 100% accurate because the Bible is the truth. For example, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm chapter 8, verse 8, the writer talks about the paths of the seas. And people look back on that and they said, wow, the Bible was talking about ocean currents thousands of years before oceanography was even a thought in the 1800s. They were talking about paths in the seas when people thought that was just a figment and a fable. And years later, thousands of years later, people said, you know what? There's currents in the ocean. The Bible told you that. In Job chapter 26, verse 7, which is written thousands of years ago, written after shortly after the flood, so it gives you about, it's almost 6,000 years this was written ago. The Bible talks about God hanging the earth upon nothing. So when the rest of the pagan world thought that Atlas was shrugging by holding up the earth, or they thought that the earth was sitting on the back of a giant turtle, when the world thought those things, the Bible told you, no, 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 the earth is suspended, free-floating in space. The Bible is 100% accurate when it touches on natural truth. So when all these knuckleheads were just digging through the dirt and worshiping sticks and rocks and thinking that some sea of milk with a giant turtle with the world on its back was there, your Bible was telling you that earth's hanging on nothing up there. How about Genesis 17? Genesis 17, God said, all right, Abraham, I want you to circumcise on the eighth day. The eighth day. You say, why that? Well, it's a new beginning. I know there's a lot of theological implications, but you know what they found out years and years later? That the eighth day, I'm getting Italian now, the eighth day of your life is the day of your development when you have the most vitamin K in your body. And vitamin K is what helps you clot when you gotta get cut. And God said, I want you to circumcise your boys on the eighth day, because God knew that's the day when you got the most stuff in your blood to help you heal. The Bible is one. Some of you are looking there a little shocked. You think the Bible's just a book of stories. No, that Bible's got everything in there. That Bible's got everything in it. It is the foundation, and it will guide you into all natural truth. And in John 1:1, if this book is the foundation of the universe, and it is, it'll tell you where we came from. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, you started because of the Word. You say, well, I read Genesis 1:1, and Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Why? Is that a contradiction? No. That's how God teaches you, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Folks, God's word made everything. You were created by the word. God spoke and it was so. It was the word. In the beginning was the word. You know what the word is? The word is Jesus Christ, we know. But life, scientists tell us, is built on information. You got all these cells in your body that Darwin just thought were big globs because they didn't have microscopes like they do today. Now they look into the cell and they're like, wow, look at the machines, look at the complexity, look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that. Those cells in your body have DNA, which is code, which is information. And folks, you don't have to have a degree to know this, that it always takes greater information to produce information. It takes a mind to write the book, right? And ultimately, information is the result of intelligence. So when they tell you you're just a biological accident, you're just a bunch of chemicals swimming together in this struggle for life, just walk on down the road. Don't get too upset, because you have got this information in all over the cells of your body that came from a mind, that came from the Word, that came from the source of all intelligence, from that prime mover, from Jesus Christ. I know his name. And this German engineer named Werner Gitt, who's an expert in information theory, he said, quote, "There is no known law of nature, no known process, and no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter." In other words, monkeys at the typewriter are never going to produce Hamlet, no matter how long you let those monkeys sit there and tap the keys. You need a Shakespeare. You need a mind. You need intelligence for something to be created. Amen? And in John 1:3, it says, "All things were made by him, the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made." Folks, something as complex as you didn't come from nothing. You came because of the Word. You were created by the Word. And one day you will bow the knee to the Word, Jesus Christ. Amen? And the Holy Bible guides you into that truth. But that unholy trash that's being peddled all over the place, that nonsense, that fairy tale garbed in scientific jargon called evolution, is damning people to hell all over the place. It's teaching people that you're nothing but a biological accident. And God help us from that. Let's go to another one. I like that one a lot. I could stay there. But let's go to Daniel chapter 2. So the Bible, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all physical truth. And the Spirit of truth, Daniel chapter 2, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all historical truth. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. You know, I resent somebody putting the Bible on the religious shelf, because the Bible is a history book. It's a history book, folks. It's got people groups. It's about land grants. It's about wars. It's about countries. It's about kingdoms. It's about politics. I mean, the Bible is a history book. Only about 2% of the Bible is about you getting saved. It's like a little sliver that you couldn't even hold your fingers that close, how much of the Bible is about you getting saved. That Bible is about a king bringing in a kingdom to planet Earth. That's the magnum opus of the Bible. The problem is, man keeps thinking history is his story, meaning man's story, and not his story, meaning God's story. You see, man, you know what we do, because we're so man-centered. Man focuses on the Babylons and the Persians and the Greece and the Rome. We get so caught up in the Gentile kingdoms. Look what we've made. Look what we've wrought. Look what we've conquered. Look what we've done. You know what God focuses on? God's history revolves around one little nation, about the size of New Jersey right now, called Israel. A little nation that's ignored by school curricula. You say, how do you know? Because I teach in a school. Right? We learn about the Chinese dynasties and the Japanese samurais. We learn about the feudal this and the serfs over here. We learn about Europe. We're all about the Gentiles, because we're Gentiles. And God says history revolves around one little nation. And you wonder why the Bible doesn't line up with your textbook, because the Bible's all about that one little nation. So God skips over China. God skips over all these countries. God just doesn't. God says the nations are less than a drop in a bucket. God yawns. You can't keep God awake thinking about all that stuff, about that stuff. God says, you know where my eye is? On that little nation called Israel. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar needs to get his dream interpreted. And none of the people, none of his magicians, none of his sorcerers, none of his tarot card readers, he dialed the numbers, he paid the money, they couldn't read his fortune. He got a little upset. He said, I'm going to kill all of them. He said, no, we got this one guy, Daniel, this Hebrew. He can interpret the dream. And so Daniel goes to fast with his friends and pray. And in Daniel 2:19, look what Daniel says. He says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. You thought it was your vote. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee, this is Daniel now speaking, and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made me known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore, and then, so he gets the interpretation, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in verses 29 through 45, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw with this head of gold, this silver chest, these thighs of brass, these legs and feet of iron and clay, and he talks about them, and he basically is talking about the times of the Gentiles. This vision is God showing Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel all the Gentile kingdoms that would come, right? Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. And that's how history played out. That what Daniel was telling him was history in advance. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. After you is going to come Media Persia. Then it's going to come Greece. And Daniel talks about Alexander the Great. And then we're going to talk about Rome. And he just lays it out long before the history happened. Daniel's laying it out. And you know, in verse 46, this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, recognized that only Daniel could interpret history. That when he wanted to be guided into the truth of what was going to happen, that only Daniel, who was the prophet of God, who pictures the word of God because he had access to the word of God and could declare the word of God as the prophet of God, only Daniel could dissolve doubts, and only the word of God could tell you what's going to happen. It says in 46, look at this king says. He says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. He said, now, we got a lot of people in government that don't have the honesty of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was honest enough to hit the dirt and say, oh my goodness, you know somebody, Daniel. You got access to somebody, Daniel. How can you tell me what's going to happen? How can you tell me the end from the beginning? How is that possible? Because our God stands outside of history and tells you the end from the beginning. The fact that God could prophesy separates God's word from all the other so-called religious texts in the world. There are no prophecies in the Book of Mormon. There are no prophecies in the Book of Mormon, in the Quran, but there are that come true, that are accurate. This has got every prophecy that's been made in the Bible has come true. Everybody else is just ripping it off. Why? Because the Bible tells you history in advance. It's a history book. And look, you want to see the history? Look at 34. You want to see how this whole thing ends up? Look at 34. So he shows him this big image that's going to be all these different Gentile kingdoms. And then Daniel says in 2:34, thou sawest, you were looking at this image, Neb, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become, watch this phrase now, like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jump to 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. You know what that was all about? That all these kingdoms are going to build up, Rome, right? Remember, we go back, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, they're going to happen. And then that stone that comes from a heavenly mountain named Jesus Christ, that stone which is the head of the corner, he's going to come and he's going to strike those feet and that whole thing's going to crumble. It's going to be like the chaff of the threshing floors. I think John the Baptist said that, right? He said, he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's going to come and whack and knock all those kingdoms down and then build a kingdom like a great mighty mountain. That's going to be his kingdom. Folks, the kingdoms of this world will one day be toppled by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom. That's the last chapter that preachers talk about. Well, I read the last chapter. Well, that's it, folks, right there. That's what's going to happen. And only the Spirit of truth can guide you into all truth about the history of the world. It could tell you the history of the world in advance. This book tells you man's history began in the Middle East. This book tells you man's history ends up in the Middle East. Hello. And this historical record foretold in advance is unfolding before your very eyes. Where's everybody talking about now? The Middle East. This thing ends in the Middle East. And that's where we all are. That's where the whole world's attention is right now. The Middle East, because that's where it's all going down. That's what they're fighting over. You say, who knew that? I knew that. Everybody that believed that Bible knew that. That shouldn't be a shock to you. Oh, yeah. You see Netanyahu stand up there and say, start quoting the Bible and the UN General Assembly? And that doesn't give you chills to hear him? I heard him yesterday talking about Moses, just like Moses, part of the race. And I know he's lost as a goose. I know he's lost. I know if he died today without Christ, he'd go to hell. But he's standing up there and saying, I'm going to defend my country. And people are saying things like we're living in biblical times. Hello. Wake up. The spirit of truth will guide you into all historical truth. I'll give you another one. How about this? The truth of God's spirit, the truth that God's spirit gave you, which you hold in your hand, will guide you into all narrative truth. Because everyone's trying to tell a story, right? Everybody's trying to capture the essence of what's happening and portray it as like their story, right? I know you got your stories on IG, but I don't mean that. I mean like the story. Like you see political campaigns, right? They're all trying to tell a story about candidates. You know, who's a phony, who's a fascist. You know, they're trying to tell a story. They're trying to weave a narrative. They're trying to portray an item, right? Well, and it's usually the ones with power. They always get to push their story on the people. You know, I'll give you an example. My wife, she used to work back when she was still working for this shop, and it was owned by this gentleman named Henry, who was a German immigrant, right? He had come to Germany shortly after World War II. I think his father was maybe in Hitler Youth. I forget all of it. But he told my wife that he didn't know that Germany lost the war till he came to America. Because the ones in power always get to tell the story. The ones in power control the narrative, right? And as long as man has had the microphone, he's been pushing this story about man's progress. That, you know, we're just getting better and better. We're just achieving onward up. We're so much smarter than we were back then. We're so much better than we were back then. What progress have we really made? You still need fire to make food. You could just do it faster now. Right? Everything we've done is just we could do it faster, and it gives us more time to do some devilment. That's all we've done, right? But we got this narrative pushing. Oh, one day we're going to hook our brains up to Neuralink and transcend our consciousness to the internet, and we'll live forever, ever, ever. That's the story that's being told. Man's progress, man's upward trajectory. Man, I mean, it was as far back as the Greeks, man. Like the Greek philosopher Pythagoras, who said, man is the measure of all things. Or how about the French, I think he was in the Enlightenment period, but Descartes, I think, therefore I am. Or en français, on peut dire, je pense, donc je suis, right? I think, yeah, sounded smart for a second right there. Je pense, I think, donc, therefore, je suis, I am. That sounds like I actually said something. I think, therefore I am. It's like I'm breathing, I'm alive. Like, wow, that's not profound, right? That's not profound. I think, therefore I am. I laugh, therefore you're stupid. I don't even know what to say to that, right? Eleanor Roosevelt, the future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams. You hear? It's the same. We're all telling the same story. Man just getting better. We're just going to fly around in spaceships one day and inhabit the universe. We're going to colonize Mars. We're going to colonize this. We're going to meet our sky brothers and bring them down. And it'll just be peace and harmony. And imagine all the people. Right? That's right. Just that's it. We'll just imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell beneath us. Right? Let's just be one big communist mess. And we'll just be like one big communist mess. We'll all share everything together because we're all just getting so much better. That's the story. You're looking at me a little offended because I stepped on your Beatles, but that's the story. That's the story they're telling. Everything's going this way. The Bible, man has deceived himself into thinking he's evolving into some kind of ubermensch, some kind of Superman, some kind of transcendent being that is more than just a mere mortal. You know, some enlightened one, like the Scientologists try to tell you that you could become. Well, go to Romans chapter 1, because the Bible narrative is the complete opposite. The Bible narrative is not one of upward trajectory. The Bible narrative is one of man's degeneration into depravity. The Bible narrative says man is getting worse and getting worse and getting worse. Amen. And folks, you could do it. You could search it out. If you looked at the SAT scores and the teenage pregnancy rates and the violence in schools that happened before Madeline Murray O'Hare kicked God out of the public schools and after God kicked, and before and then after, you'd see a dramatic change. Amen. We're not smarter, we're dumber. We've just dumbed the test down so we look smarter, right? We're not doing better. We're doing a lot worse. You say, well, I don't like that. That's the story of the Bible. Amen. And that's why we stuck it on a little shelf called religion, because we don't like that story. But hey, guess what? I escaped. I broke out. I got a new chapter. I got a new story being written. But the story of man, lost man, is one of degeneration, not improvement, depravity, not advancement. Don't watch the news. Some of my brethren say, we stop watching the news. That's smart. You watch the news. The depravity of man is on full display in the news. And in Romans 1, you see it. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, because there was a time when man saw God, knew God, walked with God, talked with God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here we go. Here comes the slide. Man rejected God in 21, and man replaced God in 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Watch this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. 21, man rejected God. 23, man replaces God. 25, man's reviling God. And watch the slide, brother. Watch the skid, brother. 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Now watch this, 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's not that God's not logical and real. It's we just don't like it. I don't like that he's holy. I don't want to be accountable to him. So I'm going to pretend like he doesn't exist. For the same reason thieves want to pretend that policemen don't exist, right? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, watch what God does. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That ain't an upward trajectory to me, folks. That sounds like a downward slope. That sounds like a downward slide. You want the story? You want the essence? I'll sum the whole Bible up to you in a sentence. Here's the essence of everything. If you reject God, you will perish. I know that's a negative truth. I know it's negative, right? It's a negative narrative. If you reject God, you perish. Because God has got a plan to build a kingdom with people that want to be with him. And if you don't want to be with him, you're not going to be a part of that plan. You're going to perish. You're going to burn as long as he's around, and that's forever. And that's because God is righteous and holy and cannot tolerate sin. So if you reject him, you will face the wages of sin with his death. Not just the grave, but eternal torment. That's what God has planned. That's the essence of everything. That's the story. We get mad. You know, you go online now and you see these guys. I don't want to be like sensational, but you see these guys that are pedophile hunters now. It's a thing now. People go out and they track down pedophiles and confront them. I mean, you used to just like watch the sports. Now you're watching people hunting down pedophiles, right? And that's like a thing. Has anybody else seen that? People are like, there's pedophile hunters all over the place. It's like these guys that go and they search them out, they hunt them down, and say, what is going on here? And we say, yeah, we should punish those vile, vicious people. And I say amen to that. But if God is holy, he must root out all evil. The lies and the envy and the murder and the backbiting and everything that's unholy, God is going to wipe it clean. That's the story. Now, the serpent, I know he's been spinning a very different story. The narrative he's been spinning is, ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods. You're just getting better, and you just keep getting some more of that hidden knowledge, and you'll just get better and better and better and better and better and better. And one day you're going to fly around in spaceships and inhabit the universe. It's positive. Lucifer is the first humanist. He just blows that little spark of divinity you think you have, and he says, oh, you got a spark of divinity in there. Let me just blow on it so you become a blazing inferno of inspiration. No, that's a lie. That's why the world can't stand this book. That's why it's not more popular. Because Psalm 39:5 says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Whoa, that's saying man the best he can do. God just says, you don't make it. Ooh, it's so quiet in here. It just rubs your Adamic nature the wrong way. You're just like, no, I am pretty good fella. I mean, I'm in church. I mean, look at me. I learned some Bible verses for camp. I'm doing great. God says, without me, you'd perish. Amen. That's the story. How about another one? Go to, you're in Romans. Stay there. The Bible will guide you into all poetic truth. Now, poetic truth is the deeper symbolic truths of human experience. Things like love conquers all, right? That's like a theme of humanity. That's like a universal truth, right? Think about how many books and songs and movies and works of art have been inspired by love, right? I mean, they tell me that love is what makes the world go round, right? They tell me love is all you need, right? I see it everywhere. It's just love conquers all. That's fantastic. How about Romans 5:5? How much Romans 5:5? Romans 5:5. Look what the Bible says. Romans 5:5 says this. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I mean, God says the Holy Spirit lets us know what love is really about. How could you know any truth about love without the Spirit of Truth, who sheds God's love around and lets us know it and feel it and experience it? I mean, if God is love, like the Bible says, then how could you possibly understand anything about love without God? Amen. You know what's happened? And we throw all ourselves in this bucket. We have a world of perverts who march under the banner that love is just code for urges. It's just, I got these urges. I love him. I love her. And it's like, you know, I love you. It's just, love is all you need, because you've swapped love out for urges. You're like a dog in heat. Right? That's what you're like. And you just say, it's love, it's love, it's love. I just love you. I want to make love, be love, love. That's not love. That's not love. That's urges. That's lust. And the world has just swapped those words out. And they keep slapping that word love everywhere. And it's just really code for urges. I got an urge to be with him. I got an urge to be with her. You know, just don't judge me. It's love. No, it's not. It's an urge. And you're not supposed to follow all your urges. If you followed all your urges, you'd be in jail. You got to check yourself before you wreck yourself. And look, Romans chapter 5, God tells us, God's word tells you that love is not a feeling. And love is not an urge. It's an action. It's a sacrifice. Look at Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying love is about giving, not getting. You want to know what love is? Love is a man dying on an old rugged cross for people that didn't deserve it. That's what love is. God magnified, commended, proved to you, showed off to the world what love is really like. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because love is giving. It's not getting. So if your marriage isn't working, and you're like, well, I'm not having my needs met, and I'm just not feeling fulfilled, you forgot that love is giving, not getting. Why don't you give? And that's love. Instead of sitting there thinking, you got to get something. I got to get something. Well, I got something. I just deserve better. I deserve to be happy. You are a selfish pig. You're a selfish pig. Because love is about giving, not getting. Love is about laying something down for somebody else. Man, look at Romans 8. How many movies? Look at Romans 8. Of course, I said the word pig with charity and love, of course. Right. Romans 8. You know, how many movies are out there about, you know, guy gets girl? I mean, they say that the basic Hollywood plot is guy gets girl, guy loses girl, guy finds girl, you know? You know where they got that from? They ripped that off the Bible. They ripped it off the Bible because guess what? You're his bride. For lack of sounding irreverent, you're his girl. You know what? And he went after you, that pearl of great price. He went after you to try to win that girl back to himself as so he could be with that girl forever. There are no original plots, somebody said. It's just a ripoff of the Bible. And in Romans 8:35, the Bible tells us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, you better get persuaded too, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And that would include Leviathan. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love that conquers all is the love of God for you, church. That's love. The spirit of truth shows me what love is really like. Love is really like about my bridegroom laying down his life and doing everything so I could be with him forever. It's the ultimate romance story. It's the ultimate love affair. And the Bible told you about it long before Hollywood did. Because the spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, even poetic truth. How about Romans chapter 3? I got two left, right? Three left. I'll be fast. Watch this. I'll be fast. That's a new thing. All right, Romans 3. The word of God will always help you discern manufactured truth. Manufactured truth. See, Romans 3:4, it says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. You see, we live in a world of liars. Liars. Sometimes I want to reach through the screen and grab them and scream, you're a liar. You're a dirty, filthy liar. You got a tongue that goes this way. You are serpent's tongue. You're a generation of vipers. But what's your guide to spotting the world lies? When you're waiting, think about the stuff you wade through today in 2024. Propaganda. Fake news, gaslighting, censorship, political spin, advertising, marketing, historical revision. How are you going to tell what's really true? What's your standard? Well, if you flip back to 1 Kings chapter 3, go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, down by verse 20-something over there, in 1 Kings chapter 3, the newly king, King Solomon, is confronted by two competing truths. He's trying to judge. Somebody's telling the real truth, and somebody's telling the manufactured truth. It's a fake story. It's a con job. How is King Solomon to discern the truth from manufactured truth? I mean, these two ladies come up and say, this baby's mine. No, this baby's mine. No, this baby's mine. Your baby died last night. No, that baby's mine. Your baby died last night. And he's like, how's he going to figure it out? One's the real truth and one's the manufactured truth. That's what it's like in 2024. It's like, this is right. No, this is right. This person's a liar. No, you're a liar. I mean, you don't know what's true anymore. We talked about it last week. How are you going to tell? Look what Solomon did in verse 24. And the king said, bring me a sword. He called for a sword, and the sword divided the false from the true. He said, give me a sword, cut the baby in half. Oh, no, 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 don't cut the baby in half. And he knew which mommy was the real mommy. It's a famous story, right? But it was the sword that discerned what was true from what was false, what was real from what was manufactured. And folks, if you took a white sheet of paper, like white printer paper, and you held it against a sheep, you'd think that sheep's wool is white. But when you hold a white piece of paper next to a sheep, you see how filthy the sheep's wool really is. It's not white. It's dirty and stained and tattered and gross. And if you hold God's word against manufactured truth, you see how filthy the lies really are. They sound really good like an angel of light. But when you hold that book next to them, they look so dirty, so filthy, you could tell them as a lie when you spot them. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Look at this familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 4. Aren't you glad you got a Bible today? Amen. I love the truth. Jesus said the truth will make you free. Amen. If you're not a lover of the truth, you will never find it. You got to be a lover of the truth, right? In all areas, not just religious jargon, but in all areas. Hebrews chapter 4, very famous verse. A lot of you know it, which is good, which is great. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, you know what you need when you're going up against a world full of lies? Bring me a sword. Get you a sword, and that sword, the word of God, will help you discern what's really true and what's really false. If it can get down to your soul and free your soul from your flesh, it could figure out who's lying on the TV, who's lying at the job place, who's lying to you at the family dinners. It'll discern everything. That Bible is the ultimate authority in all matters of faith and practice. Anything. You measure everything against that book. You hold up music, you hold up history, you hold up your wardrobe, you hold up everything against that book, and it will discern what's true and what's false. But some of you say, "You sound a fanatic." You better believe it. I'm a nut job. I want to be a nut job for that book. That book is the only truth. Like, you understand, this is the only truth you can hold in your hands. You hold eternal truth when you hold the word of God in your hands. And I'm talking about that King James Bible. You hold the King, and the King is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Hold it up. Bring me a sword. See if it doesn't cut and discern. But here's why we don't like it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him. The word is a person with whom we have to do. I mean, the reason why people don't like this book is it cuts both ways. It's discerning you while you're reading it. And it's exposing the lies you tell yourself. And that's why we like to close it and put it on the shelf somewhere. Because that book says, you're a proud jerk. At least that's what it says to me. You're a proud jerk. You got too much anger. You were too short with him. You are nice. That book is discerning you. You're reading something over here and it's just like, you don't have enough faith, do you? That book is reading you. You say, you sound crazy. You haven't spent enough time with it. That book's alive. That book's alive. You read it. I've read it a bunch of times. I'm trying to read it 4 to 7 times a year. Every time I read it, it's like, I didn't see that the last time. What is that? I know Brother Ruckman talks about reading the Bible and saying, I swear somebody put something in that Bible that wasn't there the last time. You know? Because that's how it feels. You're like, I couldn't have been there the last time I read it. And he read it hundreds of times. But folks, that book's alive. And if you just get into it enough, it'll get into you. And you'll have, David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. You'll be smart. You'll be wise. You know what else? Let me give you another one. Go back to Romans. I'm going to give you two more quick. How about this one? The Spirit of Truth will guide you into all judicial truth. Ah, 'tis a proper lawyer. No, no, no. All judicial truth. Judicial truth has to do with judging who's guilty, who's innocent. What's right, what's wrong. Now the world wants to pretend like there's no such thing as right and wrong when it comes to morality. Right? They'll say, well, this is right or wrong, fiscal policy, whatever. But like, how about morally right and wrong? The world wants to pretend like there's no such thing as that. They like to hide behind words like situation ethics or identity politics and all this jargon. But they don't really believe that. Because if you press them, you find out that they like to decide right and wrong all the time. You want to know some questions you could ask them? These are questions. Ask somebody who believes in situation ethics. Well, I don't think there's any absolute right and wrongs, even though you just said an absolute statement that contradicts yourself. But that's a whole other thing. You might think about that for a little bit. But was Hitler wrong for murdering 6 million Jews? Or does it depend on how you look at it? Right? I mean, you condemn Hitler, right? So that's an extreme example. I know, it's to prove a point. That situation ethics is gas. It's hot air. There's no situation ethics. Is it immoral to kill innocent children? Or do you need more context to decide? Right? You see how you expose them? They're liars. They're hypocrites. They make objective moral decisions all the time. They say, well, you need to follow your truth. Your truth may not be my truth. I need to follow my truth, and you need to follow your truth. Okay, well, if my truth or his truth, if his truth is, if it's really about following his truth, do you mind if he shoots your mother? No, you can't do that. Why? He's just following his truth. No, 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 you can't do that. Why not? Because that's wrong. You see? You're a liar. You make objective moral decisions all the time. And the fact that you can make objective moral decisions is a testimony to God's existence. And the faculty that you have to make moral judgments testifies to the moral character of the God who made you. You were made in his image once. So the same way he makes judgments, you've got this remnant that wants to make judgments. Look at Romans chapter 2. Look what it says right there. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, verse 1, Romans 2, 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know what he's saying, guys? You're all hypocrites. You're hypocrites for making judgments and thinking God isn't allowed or able to judge you. You judge right and wrong all the time, and God's the one that's going to judge you as being right or wrong. He says, you judge people that do things wrong to you. Say, that's wrong. That's not right. Uh-huh. And God says, guess what? You're not right. And he says, no, you God, you can't judge me. Oh, yes, he can. And oh, yes, he will. Right? And he says, you're a hypocrite for hiding behind your situation ethics and your relativism. It's all gas. It's all self-contradicting gas manufactured to hide yourself from the one salient truth that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're going to have to give account of yourself to your maker, and all your excuses don't mean anything. You might as well just bow the knee now and get saved. Amen? And follow him. You know, now the Bible provides a rational basis for judicial truth. The Bible makes sense for moral judgments. I've got a Bible written by a moral God that wants us to be moral creatures, and it makes sense in my universe that I make moral judgments because I have a God who made me who's a moral God. Amen? Amen. But how does right and wrong exist in a universe of mindless matter and energy? If we're all just chemicals, what's right and wrong? I mean, do you call baking soda wrong for interacting with, like, vinegar? You know, do you call the lion wrong for mowing down the gazelle in the bush? Of course not. You see, that's just nature, right? And you're not that. You're made something different, right? Those atheists, don't get afraid of them. They got nothing, right? And finally, lastly, go to Genesis 1. Atheists are fun. You just got to poke them a little bit. Get them to think, pray for them, and try to just talk to them, reason with them. Tell them, you know, is this right? Is this wrong? And when they tell you, then, you know, how is that possible if we're all just a cosmic burp? We evolved consciousness of right and wrong? You know, I don't see the orangutans sitting over a dead orangutan going, you know, this is really not right. This shouldn't have happened. You know, that rhinoceros, he really was out of line. No, it's nature. We're not that. And now, here's the last one. The Spirit of Truth, so what we've said so far, I'll give you a quick recap. We've said the Spirit of Truth will guide you into physical truth, historical truth, narrative truth, poetic truth, manufactured truth, judicial truth, and finally, the Spirit of Truth will guide you into all existential truth. These are the great truths of man's existence. That's where we get the word existential from, right? The questions of our purpose. Questions like, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? These are the big questions of life. Every religion tries to answer those four questions. And the sad state of it is, and I say this as a high school teacher, is we've got this generation that's grown up thinking their lives are meaningless. So they see no problem hurting themselves to get a rush. You know, doing things they shouldn't do to be accepted. Because they're just slime. You know, and slime just wants to move the way slime wants to move. And we're all just following our urges, right? Because we're all just animals, right? So if I want to lay with this, then I'll lay with that. If I want to go hurt this, I'll hurt that. Because it's survival of the fittest, man. And you say, oh, no, that's extreme. Yeah, but when Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold took it to the logical end in 1998 in Columbine, and he wore a T-shirt that said natural selection, and he shot a black kid because he said evolution didn't deserve to give him the jaw that he should have given him, everybody hid that. Said, no, 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 don't blame evolution. Don't blame atheism. Don't blame that. Blame the barbaric Christians. Really? The Christians that said love one another and love your enemy? The Christians that said lay down your life for your enemy? Turn the other cheek? Blame the Christians? We're the barbarians? No, no, it's back to the Bible, folks, or it's back to the jungle, right? This book is the only thing that lifts us up out of the muck, right? And the spirit of the world has no answers. They tell people you're an animal, you know, with a brainstem and a higher consciousness. They tell you maybe you're just an accident, and then we wonder why kids despair. They tell you, is it absurd to even want to know? You know, you read about philosophers like Camus and de Beauvoir and Sartre and these numbskulls, you know, and maybe not de Beauvoir, she professed to be a Christian, but they talk about, you know, the absurdity of life, that we want to know the truth, but there is no truth, and it's the absurd that we feel like we want to know the truth, but there is no truth. You're laughing? Because it's pretty sad. A lot of them blew their brains out or drank themselves to death. One of the big proponents of existentialism, one of the founding fathers of it, was Jean-Paul Sartre, around France, around World War II. And he said this, and it's a sad quote I think I've read before. He said, that God does not exist, I cannot deny. He said, I know I'm an atheist. I know God's not real. I know there's no meaning to life. But then he goes on to say, that my whole being cries out for God, I cannot forget. Then he said, I am no longer sure of anything. How could anyone like him guide anybody? That's the blind leading the blind. That's God. That's a guy saying, I don't know, but read my book. Right? You know, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells you where you came from and why you're here. You don't get through the first chapter. And in verse 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man, God told you where you came from. You came because God wanted you. Isn't that amazing? It's, in a way, it's the same reason why a mommy and a daddy want to have a child. I mean, why do you want this thing that's going to keep you up all night, maybe break your heart, sap all your money, sap all your strength? I mean, from an evolutionary standpoint, don't make any sense to me. I mean, I just want to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. But I mean, you know why you do it? You know deep down why you do it? Because, not because it's the next thing to do on your bucket list, you know, house, you know, car, dog, children in some order. I didn't put cats in there, sorry. But, you know, in no order. You know why you do it deep down? Because you want someone to love. You want someone that can look at you and you could see yourself in him or her and love them back and have them love you in return. You know what? God didn't need you. You know what God wanted? He wanted someone to love. He wanted fellowship with the creature that he could look at and see his image, and they could look at him and see God, and he could see him in them, and they could see them in him, and you know what? They could just love each other. That's why. That's why you're here. And in verse 31, after God made the animals and God made the fish and God made the stars, you know, God said, that's good, but it's not good enough yet. God said, that's good, but that's not good enough yet. And then on day 6, God made some cattle and some land animals. And then God said, nope, I got to make one more. I got to make man. And then after he makes man in verse 31, he says, you know what? Now it's very good. And the Bible does not chain you with barbaric principles. The Bible liberates you with meaning and purpose. Because the Bible tells you, folks, that your life has meaning because you are the crown of God's creation. The one that was supposed to fellowship with his creator. You're not arbitrary. You're not meaningless. You're not an accident. You are God's crown of the whole creation. He didn't come in the form of giraffes to die for giraffes. He didn't come in the form of fish to die for fish. He came as a man to die for men, that he might fellowship with men. You know why I have a burden for? You know why we, you know, me and Matt and the Mancini and some other folks, we want to pour our lives into the young people? I'm not a good youth leader. I want to scream at them. I do. I do. I get into preacher mode. My kids know it. Sometimes at the kitchen table, I snap. I go into preacher mode, and I rip people's faces off too easily. But you know what the whole picture of it is? You know why this year I hope we want to make more about our young people? Because they're growing up thinking it's all despair. It's all nothing. It's all meaningless. They got to remember that God has a plan for them, and God has a desire for them, and God, they're so important to God. So when you look in the mirror and those voices tell you you're dirty, you're no good, why don't you just end it all or hurt yourself to give yourself a rush? I want the Spirit of God to scream through those pages of that Bible and say, you are special. You're important. You're mine, and I love you, and I've got a plan for you and a purpose for you. You know what that'll do? I hope that'll lift your chin up. Amen. And let you realize that there's a great God in heaven that's not so far away, that he's a very present help. Amen. And in Revelation 4:11, let's go to Revelation. We'll end in Revelation. The Bible lets you know the purpose of our existence. You say you talk like you know those things. I've sent kids out in ambulances. I've spotted the marks on kids in my class. I'm living it. So I get a little riled up about it because I think it's a tragedy. I think it's sad. I hate it. I want to stop it. And in Revelation 4:11, the Bible says this. They're up there in heaven. You get a glimpse of heaven, and there's those creatures up there, those cherubim, and they're singing up there, and they're chanting up there in Revelation 4:11, and they're singing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," verse 11, "to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." That includes you. "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." The Bible lets you know the purpose of your existence. You were made for God. And if you were made for God, you will never truly live until you know the God that made you and find out what he wants for your life. You'll survive. And you'll exist, but you'll never really live until you know the one that gave you that life. You can theorize and philosophize and hypothesize to scratch that itch to know something or to figure out something or to just get some surrogate purpose, but you'll never find the truth until the Spirit of truth guides you into all truth about you. That book wants you to know something about you. It's a mirror. Look in the mirror and you'll see who you really are and how God's making you to be. Now, I started by talking about a great tragedy. Look at chapter 3 of Revelation. I'm going to end with this thought. Conclusion, all right? Don't run away on me yet. I'll be brief. Do you know what's... I said the world putting the Bible on the shelf is one of our great tragedies, but it's not the greatest. You know what's even worse than the world relegating the Bible to religion? The Church of God keeping Jesus Christ on the outside and relegating the Word to just religion. Sunday morning, maybe Thursday night, maybe a little YouTube, maybe when I feel like it, or when somebody's sick or somebody's in trouble, then we get religious. like the jailhouse conversion, right? We get religion. Oh, he got religion. Why? Because your back's up against the wall and you see no way out. So let me call the pastor and put that prayer request in. Let me crack open the Bible. Let me find it and find a verse. Let me ask somebody for a verse. It's sad. And in Revelation 3:20, the Lord is talking about the church of the last days, Laodicea. And look where Jesus is at that church. It says in 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me." The church of the last days has put Jesus on the shelf. Put him outside of his own church. And Jesus is knocking and asking to be included again. That's a tragedy, folks. That's a lot worse than the world. They don't know better. We know better. And brethren, we, the believers, not rah, rah, rah against the wicked world. We, the Christians, me, I put myself in there. Me, we have kicked God out of our relationships. We've kicked God out of our families. We've kicked God out of our marriages. We've kicked God out of our child raising. We've put Christ out of our career moves. We've put Christ out of our life decisions. We've put Christ out of our values. We've thrown God out of government, out of school, and yes, even out of our own churches. Is it any wonder the Laodicean church makes the Lord sick? Is it any wonder why we're such a mess? Because we've taken this and we've kicked this out of our lives and stuck it on a shelf called religion. Well, that's just religious truth. No, this is shows you how to raise your children. No, this shows you how to be a good employee. No, this shows you how to be a fine citizen and a blessing to your neighbors. No, this book fixes your brain so that you could think straight, not just on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday and every moment in between. So I'm going to challenge you. If Jesus Christ is knocking on the church of the last days, are you going to let him in? You're going to let that book in on your marriage? Let that book in on your life decisions? Let that book in on your twists and turns? Let that book in on your children? Let that book in on your values? Let that book in on your wardrobe? Let that book in on your media? Let that book in on everything? Let that water of life just give life to everything. You say, well, you don't do it because you know it's going to change some things. But man, it's so much better when you jump all the way in. So much better. And I'm trying to also, if you just let them in everywhere, everywhere. Get up tomorrow morning. Lord, what should I wear today? Who should I talk to today? What should I do today? I dare you. I double dare you. See if he'll answer him. He'll answer you. Will you take the book off the shelf and let him guide you into all truth? Because that's what he wants to do. That was the plan, folks. The plan wasn't Adam and Eve to get created and they just visited God on Sunday. Take him out of the box. Hey, God, put him back in the box and then go back to doing what they were doing. No, it was to walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him. Will you let him in? Or are you going to keep him on the shelf? Let's bow our heads. Let's bow.